So this morning, we are starting to take a look at the book of Acts. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 1 this morning. For the first few months of this year, we've been identifying the core central theme of each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that when we think about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we kind of have the same idea in our brain, or at least the big idea in our brain, of what the disciples, of what the apostles, of what their experience of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John was. And we saw that they talked about Jesus, and the big idea was that Jesus is God's provision for the planet, that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And Jesus is a king, He's a man of action, He is the one that paves the way for the Holy Spirit, He's the Word of God, and we've identified those things from the Gospels. We spent 2 weeks looking at the time of transition from after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection before He ascended back into heaven, which is recorded in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and we'll get there over the next couple of weeks. And we saw that two things were really, really important that Jesus kind of emphasized about this time of transition, that what the apostles, what the new normal was going to look like. We identified that the power of their testimony, the power of their story, their witness, their personal interaction with Jesus Christ was going to be foundational to what the message of the gospel was for the rest of the world. And we also saw that even though that their testimony, that their story was going to be the important part of how Jesus was going to bring salvation to the whole world to share the gospel, that it needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so He told His guys, your testimony, your witness is going to be very, very important, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit who is going to come and dwell with you forever. Don't do a thing until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And so that brings us to Acts chapter 1. And the book of Acts answers the question, so what? We have all this information about Jesus Christ. We either have a personal story about our relationship with Jesus Christ or we don't. And if we do, we've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens now? And we see, beginning in Acts chapter 1, the whole book, we're going to identify the outline of the book in one verse, how the gospel moves forward. Because what we learned is that if the best way to bring the message of salvation to the planet was for Jesus to stay and do miracles forever, for hundreds if not thousands of years, that's what He would have done. But that's not the most powerful way to present the gospel to the planet. The most powerful way to present the gospel to the planet is to have people who are Christians bond together in a church who are filled with the Holy Spirit talking about their relationship with Jesus Christ. He really believes, and it's been the experience of the church, that this is the most powerful way to share the gospel. That it's not about Jesus being in one place at one time, doing one miracle at a time. It's about a whole church full of people who are filled with His Spirit sharing their story about Jesus Christ. Many of you know that from 2004 until the last year or so, I was the associate pastor of High Point Church in Thompson, Connecticut. And I left my career, my position as an airline pilot to be an associate pastor there, and it was a wonderful transition. And I learned an awful lot in those 10 years serving as an associate pastor. If you're not familiar with High Point Church, the Lord has really blessed that church. It's one of the largest churches in Connecticut, arguably the largest church in eastern Connecticut, and it has a beautiful facility with amazing programming. And one of the things that I learned while I was the associate pastor of High Point Church, who, by the way, is responsible for a lot of planting River Church. High Point has just been very supportive in many ways of allowing us to start a new church here. But one of the things I learned while I was the associate pastor of High Point Church is that when you think about the message of the gospel, of talking about Jesus Christ, there's really two ways to go about it. One is I call the come and see model, where you invite someone to come to church with you. And I really learned that at High Point Church. It's a beautiful campus, beautiful facilities. It's a very comfortable place to be on a Sunday morning. And so people come to High Point Church all the time just to visit, just to see what the building looks like, to see what the programmings are like, to see what the missions program is going to be like. And it's amazing. Arguably, of any church in Eastern Connecticut, it probably is the best at what I call the come and see model of the gospel. Come into a safe, comfortable place and hear the news about Jesus Christ and a message from the Bible. But that's only half of how the gospel is supposed to move forward. The other way that the gospel moves forward is what I call the go and tell model, where there's no building, no program, no financing. It's just one person who's a Christian talking about their relationship with Jesus Christ with people who have never heard before. And this can happen in the context of your home. It can happen in the context of someone's workplace. For me, I really... As I grew at High Point Church and I began to realize that I'd really learned a lot of things about the come and see aspect of talking about Jesus, that it was time for me to really experience what does it look like to go and tell, I purposely walked away from High Point Church while I was still working there. On my days off, I would come here and I went to the town hall. And some of you guys know this, some of you don't. 2 years ago. And I just started asking questions in the town hall about Griswold, about the churches in the area, about different things going on in town. And I was trying to identify a place where I could serve, where there was a need, where I could simply be a presence in the community, where nobody would know me. Because back up in northeastern Connecticut, pretty much anywhere we go as a family, it's, oh, hey, Pastor Josh. And there's already a preconceived set of ideas about what I'm going to talk about based off of what I do for a living. Down here, I was a complete stranger. And so I found out that there was a youth center and they were kind of looking for volunteers. I've always worked with kids. I love kids. I love playing team sports and doing goofy things. And so I went and made a friend and started volunteering and I started sharing the gospel. Nobody knew who I was. Nobody knew what I was doing. All they knew was that I was a guy that had Friday afternoons who was willing to hang out with some kids who needed a safe place to be. And because I needed to learn personally, what does it look like when you have no building, no money, and no reputation? It's just you and your story of Jesus Christ. Does it really work that way? Does the gospel really advance that way? Or does it have to always be in the context of a safe meeting place where there's some person who has some training, who does all the talking, and everybody else does all the listening, and we do the best we can throughout the week? And I really, as I read the New Testament and I studied it, I saw that it's both, that it's the come and see, but it's also the go and tell. And the book of Acts clearly portrays this, that it is both. And we'll even see in the message of salvation that there are two sides of the message of salvation as well. And so we're going to explore through the book of Acts, what does it look like when a person is a part of a church? What does a church look like? But what also does it look like when a person just starts talking about their faith with Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work through your life with no budget, no program, and no building? So the come and see and the go and tell side of the gospel. Because here's what we see when we meet Jesus Christ. We find that our past brings us to a place where we need power. Our past brings us to a place where we need God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. With that idea, let's go into the text and we'll start seeing what Luke writes for us in the book of Acts. And I'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, this is Luke, his first book is the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I kind of want to focus on the last two verses, verses 4 and 5 there, for just a moment. And these are concepts that we've already talked about. But he says that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it's also regarded as they're being told to wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus had talked to them about prior to this occasion. So there's something coming from God that Jesus is giving as a gift, and it's also it's called the promise of the Father. It's also referred to as the baptism of the Spirit. And Jesus mentions in verse 5 two different kinds of baptism. One, they were very familiar with, the baptism of John. The second, one that they hadn't experienced yet, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Father. And he says, I don't want you going out and sharing your faith until you have received the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we have Jesus, and he's speaking with his disciples, and the idea is he's alive from the dead, so death can't stop him, and he sends us presents from heaven, that our faith is going to have something to do with the power of Jesus Christ for two simple reasons. Death can't hold him back. He's alive from the dead. And he's sending us gifts from heaven as proof of his continued reign and power and authority. This is why Christians get so excited about Jesus Christ. We don't know anyone who has conquered death, and we certainly don't have anyone who is sending us gifts from heaven, even to this day. And so that we have to take a look at the baptism of John. Well, what was the baptism of John? John was a baptism of repentance, a simple acknowledgement that I'm in a place in my life where something needs to change. I'm going one direction with my life. I'm making certain decisions with my life. Now I need to start doing things differently because there's a level of pain. There's a level of tension. Something needs to change. It could be that it's sinful that I need to change from, or it could be a sense of God's call on our life that we need to make a change so that we can fulfill God's call in our life. But we need repentance. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And even today, when people make a decision of faith, it is a repentant decision. They're turning from one thing, and they're turning to another. But there's also this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And maybe a helpful way to think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it is proof that something has actually changed, that there is now power present in the life of a Christian that wasn't there before. And so there is a decision of repentance, and a person asks the Lord to come into their life and forgive them from their sin. They acknowledge to him that there's something that they need to change in their life that they don't have the power to change. And then God sends the presence of his Holy Spirit that actually empowers that change to take place. And so he tells his disciples, don't start preaching the gospel until you've got the whole thing. It's not just about repentance. It's also about power. And that comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to understand that sometimes people might think of Christians as people who elevate optimism to a high level, that a Christian is someone who is kind of someone who is a good person anyways, or who feels that doing good things are important anyways, and they systematize or religiousize or elevate the importance of faith by way of, and basically what they are hyper-optimists, that they're optimists squared, and that it really isn't about repentance and power. And as important as optimism is, and as many Christians are optimists and should be, what we're going to see in the book of Acts is that this isn't a bunch of happy-thinking guys running around doing happy-thinking things. These are guys who go through some very difficult times, but yet there is a peace and a power and a presence in their life that cannot be explained by optimism. It's explained by the presence of the Holy Spirit. There are a number of times in our life where we understand that we need to change. Something that I saw at High Point for 10 years or so, beginning in 2004, right on through recently, is that the single greatest dynamic that brought new people to decisions of faith and to join the church was that they had grown up a certain way. Some of them were in the church, some of them were not. They went through high school, and unlike the model that has been presented to us for the past 3 or 4 months, they were not leading church services on the weekends. In high school, the average person in Eastern Connecticut was doing other things with their weekends. And then they got a driver's license, and those activities ramped up to a whole nother level. And, you know, maybe they went to college, maybe they entered the service, maybe they started working in the community. They found somebody, fell in love, maybe they got married, maybe they didn't. They started having kids. And there's something about having children that you take someone who was a true turkey in high school and through their young 20s and college years, irresponsible, just crazy-headed, a young man or a young woman, and you land a little one in their life, and they become a model citizen. They want to become the kind of person who is a model citizen. There's something about having a little one landed in your lap that you realize, I can't be the knucklehead that I have been for the last 5 to 10 to 15 years. And almost literally, they say, I need Jesus. That's the fix. I need God to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. Because typically, the average family that would show up for church on a Sunday morning, they had tried being good parents. They had tried, you know, being a good employee. They had tried being a better husband or a better wife or a better boyfriend or a better girlfriend. They knew that they needed to repent. They knew that they needed to change. And they've been trying. And what they have found is that it was too little, too late. That actually, in some ways, it actually kind of made it worse because they were just confusing everybody in their life by trying to turn over a new leaf. And so they come to church because regardless of whether they went to church as a kid, whatever church they went to as a kid, it didn't work, right? Or they wouldn't be in this pickle. Or they didn't go to church as a kid and they're desperate and they're thinking, I need power. I need power to help me to repent. Now, they're not saying it that way. They don't say it that way. But that's exactly what they mean. And because High Point has beautiful facilities and youth programming and all that stuff, because the rationale behind this desire for repentance is to do right by this little one. They don't want this little one to walk down the same paths. They want the little one to be less of a tool than they were. That's what they want. And they know they can't do it because all they know is being a tool. And they can't reform in and of their own power. They've tried. So let's bring them to Jesus. Let's bring them to God for their sake and also mine. So where am I going to do that? I'm going to go somewhere where they're going to do right by my kids. And for many families, that's a church that has excellent programming and clean facilities for children. That's why, you know, even though from day one, we launched programming for little ones called River Kids with two of the best people I know. Because, you know, right now they're working and loving on and mentoring little ones because it's important to families that their kids are raised in a household of faith, even if they're not Christians themselves, because being a parent has brought them to a place of repentance. Sometimes you'll see this when guys especially, also with women, I just don't know that angle very much. I have a friend right now who has had a gym membership for the last 5 to 6 months or so. He's probably dropped 20 to 25 pounds, and he's probably gained 10 to 15 of it in muscle. And I mean, he's got a good thing going. Why? He's about to be engaged. He knows that he needs to be something that he's currently not right now. He's dating a beautiful young woman, and he wants to be for her what he currently is not right now. So a gym membership. There are times in our life where we are motivated to change and to repent, and we need to be something that we're not, and we seek power. And so he's hitting the weights to gain actual physical power so that he's 6'2", eyes of blue, coochie, 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 coo, and his tux will be the size that he wants it to be, with a 32-inch waist and not the 36, and he's well on his way. Why? He wants to change. He wants to repent. When you go to college, we know that we need to be something that we're not right now. You pick up a skill that you're not going to learn living in the bedroom that you grew up your whole life. You have to go somewhere. You have to submit yourself to people that are complete strangers to you but who are experts in their field, and you need to learn from them knowledge and experiences that turn you into something else so that you can then assume a career that you want to be a part of. And so there are a number of times in our life where we are reaching out for power. We've made a decision to change, but beyond that decision to change, we're actually reaching out for power to help us make that change. It could be college students seeking an education. It could be a young man seeking to engage and be married. What I saw at High Point Church, more often than not, it was young parents with young children seeking something to provide for their children that they did not have and cannot provide in and of themselves. We need repentance and power. We need change and power. And this is why baptism is so important, because we still baptize people by immersion when you make a decision of faith. It's symbolic of the repentance from the baptism of John and the complete covering and filling and swamping of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We still do that to this day, and this is why. For you are familiar with the baptism of John. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The chapter continues. I'm now reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, his disciples asked them, "We get it. Things are changing. Here's how we want things to change. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you finally strap a sword on your hip and ride on a white horse and gather us as an army and kick the occupying forces of Rome out and restore the kingship of Israel like it used to be 1,000 years ago under King David? Are you finally going to restore the kingdom to us now, a political, real deal place where God is dwelling with his people in a kingdom?" It's not a bad idea. It's a great idea. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." He doesn't say that that's never going to happen. He just says not yet. The Bible clearly teaches that that day is coming where Jesus will come on a white horse with a sword strapped to his thigh, and he will be the reigning monarch in Jerusalem, and he will live with his people and have domain over all the world. That day is coming. He doesn't say that day is not coming. He just says it's not for you to know when that day is going to come. "But for now, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," where they were, "and in all Judea and Samaria," the area around them, "and to the end of the earth," the horizon. In this verse, Acts 1:8, scholars say that this is the outline for the book of Acts. That if you want to have a handle on the book of Acts in one half verse, this is the verse, this is the outline. Because what we are going to see is Acts tells the story of the apostles beginning to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and then they go to Judea and Samaria, and then they go to the ends of the earth, to the horizon and beyond. That's what the book of Acts is about, the advance of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, here, there, and everywhere. That's the whole outline of the book of Acts in half of a verse. If Jesus Christ wanted the power of a crowd or the power of a political movement, it was his to have. But it's not time for that. That's not what he's about right now. The book of Acts is the story of the power of God changing one life at a time. There are a number of biblical examples that we could use by way of conclusion to see how God has moved powerfully in the life of a person who needed to see life change. And arguably, I think one of the most encouraging is the life of a young man who lived about 600 or so years before Jesus was born. He was a teenager living in Jerusalem. He was probably a member of the lower ranking nobility, and his town, his city, was invaded. It was conquered. It was overrun by an occupying force. His family was killed. He was then hauled 1,000 miles east and established in a large, beautiful city, a famous town, and he was conscripted as a scribe or a slave. He was forced to learn a new culture. He was forced to assume a new diet, or at least they tried, and he was given a position given the opportunity to learn the culture and the language of this new city, of this new country, and that's where he died. That's where he spent the rest of his life. And his name was Daniel. And so there, it wasn't so much that Daniel made a repentant decision of faith and then saw God's power in his life to live that change. The change in Daniel's life was imposed on him. And so for some of us this morning, and we can head back up and wrap us up, and thank you guys. Did I make it clear that I really love you guys? Did that come through clearly? Okay, good. Because like I was the only one crying, and you guys weren't crying, and you're like, whatever, and Josh, you're weird, and I know, teenagers don't. It's because I'm such a sensitive guy. I'm such a softy. I know, these guys are like professional musicians. They're good. It wasn't so much that Daniel needed to make a repentant decision of faith because of his own sin. He needed to see God's power in his life because he was thrust in a situation that he didn't want to be in. He wanted to be at home with his family, amongst his own friends. And change came to him, and he needed to see God's power. And God did move powerfully through the life of Daniel. He's one of the few people in the Old Testament to whom there is no sin attributed to him at all. It's not that he never sinned. It's just there's no biblical record of this man ever committing a sin. He lived a truly righteous and powerful life. And so this morning, as we conclude, you might find yourself in one of two places as we begin this study of the book of Acts, which is what does it look like when God's people tell God's story, the come and see and the go and tell? That it starts with a decision of repentance, that God needs to change something that only he can change using his power to do so. For some of us, that's because we have made decisions that are just wrong and sinful, and we know it. And we need to see God move powerfully in our lives to bring us to a place where we don't behave like that anymore. We don't want to hurt anybody else the way that we've been hurting people because of our own sinful choices. That might be some of us this morning. There might be some of us this morning who are kind of more like Daniel, where there is change coming whether we like it or not. And we need the power of God to help us be okay with this change that is being imposed on us. We need the power of God in our lives to sustain and make this change work. And so there's two different ideas here this morning. One is turning from sin that we're responsible for. The other is finding the God's power in our life to deal with the change that we would have never asked for ourselves. And so this morning, the good news from Acts chapter 1 for the disciples is that it's not time for Jesus to come back and to reign and rule and make all the problems go away. What it is time for is repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a people who know Jesus Christ personally, because he's the guy that death can't hold back, and he's going to send us and continue to send us presence from heaven. And so this morning, wherever you're at, just take a few moments as our team sings and we join them here in just a minute, and commit yourself to the Lord and cry out in a repentant way. Because when we cry out and acknowledge change that is happening in our life or that needs to happen in our life, God's promise, the promise of the Father, is that he will send the power of the Holy Spirit to make the changes that need to be made permanent. And so we'll just humbly do what God's word says and allow the Lord to be amazing as he honors himself through the presence of his Holy Spirit in a new church, just like we see in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask you to stand and we'll sing together. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would find a people here this morning who are truly repentant and understand that sometimes there's things we need to change because of our own life choices, and sometimes there's things that are changing that are beyond our control. Either way, we ask for your power to bring honor and glory to yourself so that the changes that need to happen in our life are marked by your joy in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.